صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله يا مظلوم يا غريب كربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We have been discussing the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've challenged ourselves in this discussion because we're trying to understand it from a philosophical perspective. We're trying to understand the hadith of the Holy Prophet when he says, "Man arifa nafsah, faqad arifa rabbah." He who knows himself knows his Lord. So you can't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowing yourself first. And that's the reason why you're here. You're here to know God. That's why you're born. If you want to ask, why should I know Him? That's why you're here. Everything that you are experiencing in life is already a manifestation of a name of God. And if you get lost in the mirrors, then you begin to worship something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So peel away from the layers. So we want to go to Allah on this journey towards Him. One must know themselves. To know yourself, we broke down the parts of the self and how it reflects the world, and ultimately the fact that existence is how we are all here, and that the differences between us is only about the identity by which you attribute to yourself. But that your existence and my existence is from the same source, the same infinite source of existence, the infinite well. And you and I are just the shapes in that. You and I are the sun rays. You have the sun, which is the only source of that heat and light. And then there are the sun rays that come out in all shapes and sizes. Those sun rays are us. And this whole journey is about removing the borders of the sun ray, removing the triangle, circle, and square of the well, so that you come back to the infinite ocean and infinite water. It doesn't mean that you become the infinite water. That's not what that means. You don't become that. It's that that thing was the only reality anyway. And you have now realized this. You zoomed out of your finite self, and you realized the infinite potential that you're a part of, that which you come from, existence itself, which is one, which is infinite. It means that your potential is infinite. So we realize, how do I break that border and zoom out? We said we do that through love. Love. That's how you break the border. Once you realize who the true beloved is, you start to go towards the true beloved. You already feel the emotion of love if your heart is still healthy. For people and the names that are before you, the names of God before you, we said that all yesterday. You feel love for your partner or your children or your parents, but really and truly those were all mirrors of the one true haq, real, the only real, who we are supposed to be servants of. And when you start loving, then you start living by truth. You start removing yourself from yourself. You start removing the hijab of yourself. Hijabuka nafsuka. You start to remove the hijab of the nafs. So then you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the eyes of your heart as the Imam describes. That's how we want to live. But that love comes at a cost and a price. Because love comes with pain. But it's an essential part of the journey. And if you don't go towards love, you will still feel pain, but without the love. Because the world, this world is designed to break your heart. Al-dunya darul bala. It's going to keep trying to break your heart. And the people without love, their heart will be broken and they won't know where to go. It's only the people that have love in their hearts that are able to turn suffering into salvation. That's how the Imam responded to Karbala. Suffering and tragedy became Safinatul Najat. That's how we are supposed to respond to the bala, the hardships in our lives. The hardships are a part and parcel of living in dunya. In the next world, there are no more hardships for those who succeeded in this world. The hardships here, they are the platform by which you begin to fly on. That's the test, the greater test. That's where it begins. You want to train your heart to be able to live through that hardship and remain on your path. And the way that we do that is through love. And once you do that, you remove the border and you realize your infinity. You begin to love, you begin to live in devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Hubbullah Nur wa Nar, love of Allah is light and it is fire. It will burn everything that stands in the way. And you have to let it do that to burn those attachments. And you're going to be tested no matter what you do. So Karbala is the great school by which we learn that lesson. And it's easy to talk about, but it isn't easy once that time comes. A few years ago, after I had just gotten married, and my wife and I, we moved to Lebanon. And she was in Michigan, so we moved to Lebanon. Her family is still in Michigan. So then here I am with my new wife, and we're living in Lebanon. She helped me to live by the Hawza and continue my studies. And this is probably the hardest night of my life, which I wanted to share because I know many of you have such nights, and to realize those nights continue and they always come. And that Karbala is going to be the deciding factor between how you succeed through such a night. On that night, I received a phone call. It was my wife. I picked up the phone, and there was a man on the phone. So I become really confused. I said, "Who are you?" And he says, "Is this Hussein?" And I said, "Yes." "Who's this? Why are you calling me from my wife's phone?" And he says, "Your wife's been in a car accident." So I say, "Where?" So he tells me where, and I run. 15 minutes running nonstop. It was raining. And I come forward, and I'm living in a trance right now because I can't believe what's happening. But it's real. This is real. You're not dreaming. And you see an ambulance in front of you and a bunch of people gathered around, and I'm thinking, no, for sure that's not where she is. I come forward and I see my car is completely totaled. And that car was what we had put all our life savings in. That's all we had at the time, totaled. It blew up. It blew up, but we weren't thinking about the car because when I came forward, she was laying on the ground and everyone's around her and she wasn't responding. We put her into the ambulance, and on the way to the hospital, and I'm in another world right now, I'm looking and I'm seeing I'm about to lose someone that I really love, and I don't know what to tell her family, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And it felt like I didn't take care of the amana. And I'm sitting utterly confused, and I'm so close to asking why. This close to asking why is this happening, or why me? This close. God saved me from asking why. He saved me from asking why. How? In that moment, I thought, how? How? I still remember in the ambulance thinking, how did Sayyida Zainab lose everyone in one afternoon? Every single person she loved. In one afternoon, one after the other, in the most tragic of ways, where their bodies were mutilated. And these are the ma'sumeen. It's the ma'sum she's losing, not just her brother who she loves, but her imam. And she doesn't say why. She says, Allahumma taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. She says, Lord, accept this sacrifice from us. She says, ma ra'aytu illa jamila. She says, I saw nothing but beauty. And she's not saying that as a metaphor. She really means that. She's serious, because she saw the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala playing out in front of her. She really saw that. That night, God saved me from asking why. And we pushed through, alhamdulillah. She became healthy. We went through rehab and everything. But I always remember that night again. And it brings fear into my heart. Because I know that that's not the last hardship I'm going to face in my life. There's going to be another one. God forbid, God's going to test me again. And test you guys again. He might test me through my children. The most difficult test. He might test me through my parents. He might test me through my health. He might test me in all the most difficult ways to check my faith for my own self. Allah already knows. He doesn't need to check himself. I need to check. But you want to be tested. That's how you're really tested. And then what we're doing right now, that's the preparation. So this is your training for that moment. And that moment is coming, because the world is designed that way. But without love, if I did not love Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, I don't know how I would have pulled through that day. I don't know how. The only thing that allows me to pull through is Ahlul Bayt. When your love is the greatest thing you own, right now imagine if I offered you guys $1 billion to trade it for your love of Ahlul Bayt. Would you trade that? So if you say no, for sure, you wouldn't trade that, then you have something of value more than $1 billion. You're so rich. You're so wealthy. Because you have something you wouldn't trade for all the wealth in the world. That love is so valuable, more than anything else that money could buy. So we're supposed to love deeply. We're supposed to search. Our love is supposed to make us search, to keep searching for our beloved until we attain that which will cool the fire. If your heart is on fire, you can't sit still. You keep searching and you keep moving, because if you don't move, that which does not move is dead. So the lovers, they keep moving. The lovers, their hearts don't break in this world. This world can't break a lover's heart. On the battleground of Karbala, when Abu Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam is on the ground and his arms have been taken away from his body, and there's an arrow in his eye, and he can't even see who's approaching him. He tells the person who he hears their footsteps, he tells them, please wait for my master to come and bid farewell to me. And his master tells him, Abbas, it's me, Hussein. And he sits down next to him. And when Abu Fadl al-Abbas leaves this world, when he breathes his last breath, what does the imam say? He says, Al-an in kasara dhahri. He was in great pain. He said, now my back is broken. Because now I'm alone in front of the army. But he didn't say, now my heart is broken. Because his heart did not break. He had a strong heart. A courageous heart. A heart of valor and honor and nobility. Where he stood after that experience and was still able to face 30,000 alone. How? Love. The love. Because just before Abu Abdullah leaves this world, and there are arrows and swords and spears cutting away at him, and he's bleeding from head to toe. What's he saying? In those moments, he's reciting, Allahumma muta'ali al-makan, azeem al-jabarut, shadeed al-mihal, ghaniyun al-khalaiq. He's speaking to Allah in those moments. He's in dhikr. His body is feeling the pain of the arrows and the swords, but his soul is with Allah in the sky. He was already in the heavens. He's speaking to Allah. Literally, if you see what he's saying, he's just speaking to Allah, he's with God. As the great poem goes, he says to Allah, I have orphaned my children so that I can see you. Okay, he moves forward towards Allah on that path because he had a heart that remained steadfast, a heart of love. Hubbullah Noor wa Naar, the love of Abu Abdullah's heart. The fire in his heart from his love burnt that army before it even approached him. Because the love of Allah burns everything that stands in its way. And that's why we're here now and we're still crying 1,400 years later. It doesn't make sense to the person outside. What are you guys doing? Seems like your parents just died. What happened? No, we're crying for our master who was killed 1,400 years ago. What? A man died 1,400 years ago and you're crying about it like this now? You're crying now like you just went through the greatest tragedy. Yeah, because it is the greatest tragedy for me because it's real. Because for Imam Mahdi, he relives it every day. He sees it in front of him every day. Because above time and space, he can see it. But the lesson we take is that this world, the world of hardship, you want to remove the borders and know yourself. It's in the moments of hardship that you know yourself. Really. Because you could be someone your entire life and the moment before death you change. You must prepare for that moment. You prepare for the hardship. The moments of hardship. You search for the love. With everything that you go through, you can't give up on love. The man of love, the epitome of love, is Salman. Known as Salman al-Farisi or Salman al-Muhammadi. The epitome of love. The man with no tribe. The outsider. The man from Persia. The non-Arab. Salman was born in Persia to a family of aristocrats. A wealthy family. And they were Zoroastrians. They worshipped fire. Salman was brought up in the temple of the Zoroastrians. And when he was 16... he went to their academy. He became a Zoroastrian priest. He lived in the temple. He was a monk. A Zoroastrian monk until he was 19. 3 years. Training to be a priest of Zoroastrianism. And one such day, his father had to make a deal with another businessman. And he couldn't. So he sent Salman in his place. He sent him to town. And Salman didn't go to town much. He was in the village. Stayed in the temple. So when Salman goes to town, he sees a building which begins to attract him, triggers his curiosity. And he goes towards the building. He hears sounds, beautiful sounds coming from the building. So he enters the building and he sees a group of people singing in devotion. And he sits there and his heart begins to flutter to the songs that they're singing and the words that they're saying. They're devoting themselves to a higher power. And he felt really different than what he feels in the Zoroastrian temple. So he approached the one who seemed like he was in charge. And he said, are you guys doing? And what is this song you're singing? It's beautiful. And his heart is fluttering. He's starting to feel love. And the priest, the Christian priest, tells him, we're singing songs to our Lord. He goes by the name Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, tell me more about this Jesus Christ. So he begins to tell him about Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And Salman falls in love with this, in our religion, prophet. And he wants to know more about Jesus. He falls in love with Jesus. So he tells the priest, I want to come back every day. And I want to learn more about Jesus. He goes back to his father, so excited, and tells him, Father, I met the most amazing people. They told me about a man named Jesus Christ. And I want to commit myself to their path. And his father becomes outraged and disgraced because he was passionate about Zoroastrianism. So he says, you can't go back. But Salman was very honorable and firm. No, I wish to go back. You can't go back. And if you go back, I'll force you to stay in the house. Salman decides he's going back. So his father literally imprisons him in the house. He enchains him in the house. Doesn't allow him to leave the house anymore. Until he reassesses his ways. There was a guard that was placed not to allow Salman to leave. The same guard that had taken care of Salman since he was a child. And this guard was heartbroken at what was happening to Salman. So this guard goes to the Christian priest. He goes into town. He tells them what happened to Salman. And the Christians tell the guard, if you are able to free him, we are taking a caravan to Syria. He can come back. He can come back to Syria with us. But he can never come back here again. So big decision for Salman to make. The guard returns back, tells Salman what happened. Salman agrees. You see, when you decide to go to Allah, when you decide to take your journey, there's a big difference between one who decides to go and come back and one who doesn't. Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam in dua Abu Hamza al-Thamali, he says, Inna al-rahila ilayk qareebul masafa. The one who travels to you is close to you in proximity. A musafir and a rahil are different. Some say that a musafir, safar, is inna al-rahila ilayk, not musafir ilayk. A musafir, safar, is one who goes, he packs his bags, he takes his journey, and he comes back. He comes back with his suitcase. But the rahil, he goes, he never comes back. He begins the journey, it's a one-way ticket. I'm going to Allah, I'm not returning. Salman's told, you can't return. Leave everything that you know that's familiar to you. Take this in as a spiritual lesson for you, a metaphorical lesson for you as you take your journey. The people that bring you down, the people that hold you back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your addictions and habits that hold you back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wrong people, wrong actions that you're involved in, whether they're sins, whether they're gangs, drugs, whatever they may be, and come back. Whatever it is that you've done, to decide to go to Allah and never ever return. Salman decides he will go. He's unshackled and he goes to Syria. He goes to Syria at 19 years old, remains in Syria, and begins to train as a Christian priest. For 10 years he remains in Syria, training a Christian priest, but something wasn't clicking. Something was still missing. That love that he felt was still there, but it wasn't satisfied. It wasn't nourished. 10 years, he's trying to satisfy it. What is it? What is it? You know that yearning that you feel when you're on the path of love and you're trying to find your yearning? Okay, that's a good thing. That's hubbullah growing inside you. That yearning. You want that to keep growing. That will burn everything that stands in your way. But he wasn't satisfied. He changed path. He went to Iraq, stayed in the city of Mosul, and he began to study under another teacher, Christianity. His priest, his main teacher, teaching him for another 10 years. Now he's 40 years old. Then he goes to Palestine and continues. Salman's studying for 20, 30 years now. He's a big alim of Christianity. Still not satisfied, still searching. still yearning, hubullah in him growing. One such day, he's walking with his priest. And his priest tells him, "Have you heard the news?" "What news?" He says, "A man has emerged in Arabia. This man claims to be a prophet of God. He claims to be the one to continue the legacy of Jesus. Who is this man? Where is he? What city is he in?" He says, "He's in Mecca." "Mecca? What's his name?" "We don't know his name." "Well, how can I find him?" His priest tells him, "Well, I have a few details about him. The reports are, this man who claims to be one who performs miracles and who carries on the legacy of Jesus, he doesn't accept charity for himself, but he accepts it for his companions. He accepts it for the poor. He accepts it for the people. And he has a small little mark on his neck. They call it the mark of prophethood. It's a stamp of prophethood. That's how you'll know him." Salman says, "I want to find him. I want to know if this is him. This is the man I've been looking for my whole life, all these decades. His love, he's searching. He already fell in love with Rasulullah. He fell in love, they say, the ashiq, the one who feels ishq, he falls in love through the ear before the eye. As soon as he begins to hear about his beloved, he falls in love before he sees the beloved. He already starts to love. So he tries to find a way towards Mecca. He begins his journey, continuing on this path. He has no home. His home is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just searching. Salman sees a caravan. He asks the caravan if they're on the way to Mecca. They say yes. The caravan was run by a couple of Jews. He tells them, "If you take me to Mecca, I'll pay you handsomely." They say, "Come with us to Mecca." Salman was a very broad-shouldered man. So when they looked at him, they saw cash signs, because they thought, this is someone that we can enslave and sell into the slave market. Look at this journey that Salman went on, that he started off with love, just looking sincerely for Allah. How much hardship, years and years and years, keeps changing when things are not going his way. He goes in the caravan. In the middle of the night, as he slept, they shackled him, they shackled his neck, they shackled his arms, and they imprisoned him. Salman wakes up in prison, tries to break out but can't. "Where are you taking me?" They say, "Don't worry where we're taking you, but you're not going to Mecca." So they took him to a place where they could sell him, where the slave market was something they could take advantage of. Where was it? In a city called Medina. SubhanAllah, how Allah works. They take him to Medina. The Prophet's time was running up in Mecca at the time. They take him to Medina. In Medina, they put him up for sale. A man named Harith purchases Salman. He takes Salman and imprisons him in his dungeons. He keeps him for 3 years as a slave. Salman's a slave. This noble man who was a priest for decades, a alim, a theologian, a metaphysician, was a slave now to this Arab at his bidding. Smart man, he learned Arabic in those 3 years whilst he was in Medina. And on a day, as he was getting dates from the trees, he heard his slave master talking with another man about a person waiting at the edge of Medina. They say, "It seemed as though the troublemaker from Mecca is coming to our town. He's on the skirts of Medina. He wants to come in. He's coming in now. He says he's a prophet of God. Looks like Quraysh have given us their problems. What shall we do about this prophet of God?" "Well, the people in Medina are waiting for him. You see, he has support here. So these Jews that are talking about the support in Medina, they can't really do much. There's a mass support. They're waiting for him. There's a huge army of people waiting for him." Salman hears this and his heart begins to flutter all over again. So he runs to Harith. He says, "Where is he? When's he coming?" So Harith looks at him and says, "Who told you to speak?" And he strikes Salman. Salman didn't care about the strike. Salman was so happy that the Prophet came to him. He searched so sincerely for the Prophet. Of all the cities the Prophet goes to, he comes to the city that Salman was enslaved in. Salman goes back to his cell that day, and all he can remember is when Harith said his name. Because when he heard his name for the first time, he felt love. He said, Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The next morning, Salman plans out his time. As he is working on his morning routine, when he knows that the Prophet has now come into Medina, he leaves his work and he goes towards the crowd. And he sees everyone crowding around Rasulullah. He sees him, he's looking, is that him? Is that the man I've been looking for my whole life? All these years, comes closer. And then it's his turn now, his turn to speak to the Prophet. Everyone's getting a moment to speak to the Prophet, shaking his hand. So a man comes forward with a gift. He brought with him a small gift. He's a slave. He doesn't have much. He brought with him a small gift. I think it was a handful of dates. He gives it to the Prophet as a gift. He says, this is sadaqah. So the Prophet takes it and then gives it back to his companion. His companion begins to eat the dates. Then Salman gives another day. He says, but this is a gift from me. So the Prophet eats from it. And Salman just takes a look at his neck to see if the mark is there. He looks at him and he feels the energy that this is the legacy of Jesus Christ. And this is the man I've been waiting for my whole life. And then the report ends about how he speaks to him. But you can imagine how he reacts. And the way that I imagine it is that he just hugs him. And then begins to tell him, I went through so much to find you. I went through so much. I was a Rastrian priest, then I became a Christian priest, then I became a slave, now I find you. I've been waiting for you all these years, and you're finally here. And the Prophet tells him to calm down, right? You can imagine how it went. And Salman tells him, I want to follow you. The Prophet tells him, my path is open to everyone. You will follow me. But Salman says, but I'm a slave. So Rasulullah says, where's your slave master? He tells him where. So the Prophet gathers all the Muslims, says, come with me. And he marches to the house of the slave master with all the Muslims. And he calls Harith out. He says, Harith, I wish to buy this slave. And Harith says, he's too expensive, you can't buy him. Rasulullah says, name your price. So Harith says, this many ounces of gold and this many date palm trees, 300 date palm trees. Rasulullah says, I will take care of the gold. Which one of the Muslims wants to help with the date palm trees? Then one Muslim says, I will donate 10, Ya Rasulullah. Another Muslim says, I will donate 20. Another one says, I will donate 30. Until they have 300 date palm trees. And they pay the man and they free Salman. And Salman becomes the closest companion of the Prophet. The closest companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's said that Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam, she would miss Salman. When Imam Ali alayhi salam married Sayyidah Fatima, Salman is the one who carried the horse that Sayyidah Fatima came in. Salman was the closest to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and one of the closest companions to the Prophet because he came with absolute love. Because he did not care about a tribe that he was from. Everyone was from a tribe. Everyone came from somewhere, something. And they had pride in where they came from. And when tribes would look at Salman, that he had no tribe, Salman called himself the son of Islam. Only Islam. But you know what the Prophet called him? Sometimes certain people loved Salman, they wanted him with them. What the Prophet called him, he said, Salman is not from your tribe. And Salman is not from your tribe. Salman minna ahl al-bayt. He's from us. He had the rank of being from us, ahl al-bayt. Salman who came from nowhere, but came on a path of absolute love. On the path of love, there is much hardship. But the world, as difficult as it was, did never break Salman's heart. Salman's heart never gave up on the path of love. He waited until he was 50 years old, 60 years old. He kept practicing. He kept searching. He kept going where his heart took him. Because this world can break a lot of things, but it can't break the lover's heart. Because the lover's heart is made of light and fire, and it burns everything that stands in its way. When Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan left this world, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, at that moment, should have become the Imam, the Khalifa, politically, because Muawiyah had already agreed to the stipulation with Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. So the Imam should have been the Khalifa straight away. Yazid was the one that was revolting against the Khalifa, according to Muawiyah's stipulation in the treaty with Imam al-Hasan. But they say he was the Khalifa. A letter reaches Medina, reaches the governor of Medina, Walid, the cousin of Muawiyah. Walid reads the letter. Muawiyah is dead. Take the allegiance from Hussein ibn Ali and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And if they don't give it, strike their necks. Walid is thinking, how am I going to strike the neck of Hussein ibn Ali? He's a giant in the ummah. He's Sayyid Shababi Ahlul Jannah, the leader of the youth of paradise. He's Imam Qama aw Qa'ada. He's an Imam. Whether he sits or he stands. The Prophet said, Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. Everyone knows that. How do I strike the Prophet's son? He's worried. What does he do? Abdullah ibn Zubayr is a problem, but he's not like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He sends messengers to Imam Hussein. The Imam is sitting down with Abdullah ibn Zubayr next to the Prophet's shrine at the time. They're talking about the Ummah. The messengers approach. They tell Imam Hussein and Abdullah ibn Zubayr that you are both wanted at the palace of the governor in the middle of the night. Abdullah ibn Zubayr says, what do they want from us in the middle of the night? Why would they want to call us right now? Because it seems urgent. And the Imam says, it seems like the tyrant has died, and they wish to take the bay'ah from us in the night before the morn. Tell Walid I'm coming. Abdullah also says, I'll be there. But he doesn't go. Abdullah goes home, packs his bags, takes his brother, and flees in the middle of the night to go to Mecca. But Abu Abdullah, he doesn't flee. He had a courageous heart like the heart of his father. Abu Abdullah began his walk to the palace. But on his way, he went to the Banu Hashim. He went to Abu Fadl. He gathered the Banu Hashim around him. 20, 30 men from the family of the Prophet. And he tells them, I'm going to the governor's palace. I believe Muawiyah has died, and they're going to take the bay'ah from me. I won't give it. I'm going to go inside alone. You come with me and you stand outside. If you hear my voice become loud, you come inside. They said, of course, Mawlai. They put their swords underneath their clothes and they followed him. Imam al-Hussein went into the palace. They stayed outside. He goes inside and looks towards Walid. And Walid says, Ya Hussein, Muawiyah has died. And Abu Abdullah says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And is there anything else you want to say? Walid says, we wish to take the bay'ah from you for Yazid. The people already gave bay'ah. Imam says, very well. How about I come back in the morning and we give bay'ah in front of the people? Better in the morning than the nighttime. Walid says, that makes sense. Because the Imam was buying time. In the morning, he would go to the Prophet's masjid and call for his own bay'ah and begin the momentum against Yazid as a Khalifa. But Marwan in the palace, the Mal'un, says, take the bay'ah from him now, otherwise we'll never take it except through bloodshed. And if he doesn't give it now, strike his neck. At that moment, when the Imam heard the threat of this Mal'oon to strike his neck, he didn't take that lightly. He called him, coward, ya Mal'oon ibn Mal'oon. You coward, you think you can strike my neck? You think you can fight me? Who will strike me? أَأَنْتَ تَقْتُلُنِي أَمْ هُوَ You're going to kill me or he's going to kill me? Come. You want to fight me? Or will you fight me? His voice becomes loud. The Banu Hashim run inside. Abu Fadl al-Abbas is the first in front of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam with his hand on his sword. Ahsant. The Bani Umayyah are frozen. The Banu Hashim are ready. They don't want to fight them here. They don't have an army of 30,000 here. Everyone's strong when they have an army of 30,000. Abu Fadl al-Abbas is ready, hand on his sword. Imam al-Hussein stops him and says, Ayyuhal Amir, oh you who refers to himself with some sort of royalty, we are the family of the Prophet. It's from us that angels come from. It's to us that angels descend. Allah begins with us and ends with us. Know who you're talking to first of all. Then he tells him, Yazid, Rajulun, Fasiqun, Sharibun del Khamr, Qatilun Nafs al Muhtarama, wa mithli, la yubayya, mithla. Yazid is a killer of innocent souls, a hypocrite, a drinker of alcohol, and one like me does not give bay'ah to one like Yazid. Come close if you dare. No one comes close. Abu Abdullah leaves the palace, head held high. Banu Hashim behind him as they prepare for the battle to come. But on that day, the Banu Hashim stood, but there were 30,000 around them. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi wa ya Mawlai Ya Aba Abdullah Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله يا مظلوم يا عطشان يا غريب بكربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما The companions of Aba Abdullah tell him, we'll never leave you, master. The enemy soldiers gather their ranks. Imam al-Hussein organizes his army. As the battle almost begins, a man starts to walk back and forth. A man in the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd. A man in the camp of Yazid. The man who stopped Abu Abdullah from going to Kufa. The man who stopped him by the river. The man looked towards Aba Abdullah. His heart was breaking. He looked back towards his army. The soldiers around him looked towards their general Hur. He was a general in their army. So they said, Hur, why do you seem so hesitant? You are the strongest of our men. I've never seen you this way. Hur, with red eyes and sweat moving down from his forehead, he says, Wallah, I'm choosing between my heaven and my hell, and I will never choose anything but heaven. He mounts his horse and begins to race forward with a heart full of regret. He comes forward to the camp of Abu Abdullah. Abu Fadl sees Hur coming. He believes it's an enemy, but Abu Abdullah says, No, Ya Abbas, this is a friend. Let him come. Our doors are open for the orphans. Hur unmounts his horse, runs towards Abu Abdullah, and falls to his knees and hides his face. Mawlai, I can't look at you in the face. It's my fault that you are here. I am the sinner of all sinners. How can I face Fatima when I meet the next world? Ya Abu Abdullah, I come to you with a heart full of regret. I cannot explain what I have done. Is there any way for you to forgive me? Is there a small place for a sinner in your army? Is there a small place for me to give my life? I don't have much, but I'll give you my soul. Will you accept this hideous soul? Abu Abdullah says, Hur, stand. He grabs his hand, brings him up, holds his shoulders and brings him to his chest and says, Hur, you are free as your mother named you. Allah forgives you and I forgive you, my brother. Hur, in an instant of sincerity, became the akh of Abu Abdullah. This is Al-Karib ibn Al-Karib. Abu Abdullah does not close his doors on the sinners. Hur says, Ya Mawlai, Ya Hussein, will you accept me to be the first martyr on your path? Let me die for you in battle. The Imam says, I accept, Ya Hur. Hur is honored with the permission of Abu Abdullah. Mawlai, forgive me, but I have one more request. What do you need, O Hur? I will grant you your request. May I please speak to Zainab bint Ali? I wish to apologize before I leave this world. Go ahead, Ya Hur, you have my permission. I grant you your haja. Hur goes to the tent of Zainab with his head to the ground and says, As-salamu alaykum, ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa. gift. O Lady Zainab, Lady Zainab, daughter of Ali, I have come to seek penance for my treachery. Will you accept me back into the camp? O Hur, if Abba Abdullah brought you in, then you are now part of our camp. O Lady Zainab, I beg of you one more thing. I have no right for all of these requests, but I promise this is the last one. Tell us, O Hur, Lady Zainab, when you see your father Ali and your mother Fatima, please tell them that I came onto the right path and tell them I was the first to give my blood for you. It's the least that I can do, but I'm ashamed to see them myself. I will meet them after you speak to them. Your request is granted, O Hur. Hur takes permission from Abba Abdullah. He mounts his horse. He goes into the battlefield and he begins to slay the demons of Umar ibn Sa'd until dozens crowd around him. One stabs his sword and calls him traitor. Another stabs him with a spear for his betrayal to them. But he dies in honor and calls out, Mawla ya Hussein, alayka minni salam. One by one the companions begin to go and fight. Habib, the best friend of Abba Abdullah, goes out into the battlefield. He begins to defend the family of Rasulullah. Imam al-Hussein watches his best companion killed slowly in front of him, and they cut off the head of Habib, and they throw the head of Habib back to the camp. And Imam al-Hussein picks up the head of his beloved Habib and he wipes the blood from his face and he looks into the sky and says, Ya Allah, I can only go through this because I know you're watching me. Give me strength for what they have done to my beloved Habib. The servant named as John goes out into the battlefield. He also defends Abba Abdullah in honor, and he is killed on the battlefield. And Abba Abdullah goes into the battlefield. He sits next to this man who is just a servant, and he places his cheek on the cheek of John. Habibia John, you gave your blood for me. Do you know who else Abba Abdullah placed his cheek onto on that day? There was another person whose cheek was placed on the cheek of Abba Abdullah. Ali al-Akbar. This Kareem Abba Abdullah treats Ali al-Akbar the same way he treats John. My beloved Akbar, ala dunya ba'da kalafa. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa la'natullah ala al-zalimin ila yawm al-qiyamah. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.